You're listening to the Taylor Marshall Show, episode 120. And today we continue our series on the cardinal virtues. Today we look at the virtue of fortitude. Howdy, and thank you for tuning in to the Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to create daily habits and learn enough theology to take their faith to the next level. My goal this week is to introduce you to our third cardinal virtue, the virtue of fortitude, and to show you how fortitude can reshape your life into a pattern of excellence, success, and spiritual holiness. Well, welcome back to the Taylor Marshall Show, and a happy new year to all of you as we begin episode 120, and as I'm recording this, the year 2017. We continue on our journey with the cardinal virtues, the four cardinal virtues, as we learned before: peanut butter, jelly, French toast, PJFT, prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. Today we look at strength, courage, thumos, fortitude. And we're going to look first at Plato, we'll look at Aristotle, but then of course we'll spend most of our time with our favorite, St. Thomas Aquinas. Before we do that, I have just a few announcements. We'll be skipping the tip of the week this time around. We'll resume that after we finish our virtue series. The new novel came out, and once again, a number one bestseller on Amazon in young adult historical fiction. The title of the book is The Tenth Region of the Night. And it's called The Tenth Region of the Night because it begins where the first book, Sword and Serpent, left off. It tells the story of St. George, and as he travels to Egypt, and then eventually Asia Minor, and then eventually Rome for the climax of this second novel, the sequel. And Tenth Region of the Night refers to an Egyptian myth in which evil is slain in the, quote, tenth region of the night. The tenth region of the night is that last moment in the night right before day breaks. And if you read the novel, you'll definitely see what we mean by the tenth region of the night and the victory of Christ in the world. It's a fiction novel about St. George and St. Christopher and St. Nicholas, and in this book, St. Catherine of Alexandria, who's called by her Greek name, Ekaterina, and how they, through their suffering and their faith, overcome evil and pave the way for Constantine to bring about the legalization of Christianity. And Constantine becomes a more pivotal character in the second novel. So if you like historical fiction, if you like the first book, Sword and Serpent, most people, the consensus is, if you read the reviews on Amazon.com, say that this second book is better than the first. In fact, one of my most favorite reviews someone wrote was that this is like Empire Strikes Back. It's even better than the first story. So check it out. The first book is called Sword and Serpent, about St. George, and then the saga continues with the 10th Region of the Night. I believe 10th Region of the Night is on sale this week, so if you're listening to the podcast as it comes out, go to Amazon.com and you can pick it up for maybe a few dollars, maybe it's up to $5 on sale. Also, we just opened classes again for the new St. Thomas Institute in the spring semester. We don't have strict semesters at the new St. Thomas Institute, but we do have spring enrollment for new students, and we're also adding two new certificates this year. We're continuing our historical theology studies, so we have a certificate in medieval Catholic Church history, and then later in the year we'll have a certificate in Catholic modern church history, all the way up, basically from the Reformation all the way up to John Paul II. The medieval one will span from about 600, actually a little bit before that. We look at St. Benedict and the monastic revolution that transformed the Roman Empire. Then we look at Islam, Charlemagne, the Crusades, Anselm, the Scholastics, Francis, Dominic. Francis and Dominic come before the Scholastics. And then we look into some of the more tragic periods in the history of the church, the trial and condemnation of Joan of Arc, the Avignon Papacy, the Great Schism with the East, Black Death, heresies, destruction. I mean, the last part of that certificate's almost like a black death metal song list, because it's all about heresies and schism and death and all this horrible stuff that eventually gives way to the Reformation, Protestant Reformation, or Deformation, as we call it. And that part will begin in July of this year. So if you'd like to study church history, or maybe church history isn't what you like, maybe you like theology, maybe you like apologetics, maybe you like Catholic philosophy, the good news is we have 5 different curricula, 5 different certificate tracks. So you can get a certificate in Catholic apologetics, you can get a certificate in Catholic theology, certificate in Catholic philosophy and Thomistic studies, specializing in Thomas Aquinas, certificate in Catholic church history patristic, so from the apostles up to around 600, and then this year, Catholic certificate in medieval studies, and a Catholic certificate in modern Catholic church history. So a lot there. We have over 3,000 students. We are all over the world. We're the largest Catholic educational institute in the world. So if you want to study Catholic theology on your own time, without papers, without deadlines, you just want to learn, you just want to have self-improvement and grow closer to Christ and become a better apologist and theologian, check us out, New St. Thomas Institute. That's newstthomas.com, newstthomas.com. And in my own life, we had a great Christmas with the kids. We had a happy New Year. We didn't stay up to midnight. We were exhausted. You know, it's harder as the kids get, some of the kids are older. They're getting into the teenage years. Some of the kids are, you know, we still have a one-year-old. So the teenagers stay up late, and the one-year-olds wake up at 6 a.m., and so mom and dad don't get to sleep too much while the kids are home from school. But the kids are back now, joining our getting some rest, and we're back on a pattern, back on our cycle as a family, and hopefully to grow in virtue, which is what we're discussing today. So let's get right into it. Let's look at this Catholic teaching, actually a traditional philosophical teaching on the cardinal virtue of fortitude. The four virtues, what we call the cardinal virtues, actually go back to Socrates. They're recorded in the writings of Plato. They're picked up by Aristotle. They're picked up again by Cicero and in the Stoic tradition. And then they become ingrained in the Christian, the Catholic tradition, and in, also in the Eastern Christian tradition, and then become treated extensively in the Scholastic Age by men like Bonaventure, St. Thomas Aquinas, later by John Duns Scotus, and just become part of the philosophical teaching of the church. We believe that there are 4 moral or cardinal virtue, cardinal meaning a pivot, a hinge, and then there are 3 supernatural virtues. These are outlined by St. Paul: faith, hope, and charity. So this virtue of fortitude, sometimes translated as courage, and the Latin word of the day, by the way, is fortitudo, the Latin word for fortitude or courage. It's related to our English word fort. You can think of a fortress. It's a strong place of safekeeping. It's meant to keep the enemy out. A fort brings about in the mind the idea of a military conflict. And so I want you to take that same mental image and apply it to your own soul, your own heart, and see fortitude as the wall around your soul, the stronghold protecting you from vice, from the devil, from temptation. So this word fortitude, fortitudo, is related to the Latin word fortis, meaning strength, strong. And Plato debates the definition of fortitude in a dialogue of his. And he brings out basically 2 definitions. As in all the Platonic dialogue, there's lots of debate back and forth, lots of definitions that are thrown out. And he comes up with one of them, which is someone remaining at their guard, remaining at their post, even when attacked by the enemy. So basically a definition of failing to retreat, standing your ground as a soldier. The other definition of fortitude provided is endurance, perseverance. And you can see how those are related. One of them is a visual related to military arts. The second one could be applied to, say, sports even, or the life of virtue, not giving in to temptation. I like the second one, and the second one is actually the one that comes into the moral teaching of Christianity. It conforms best with what we know about the spiritual life. Aristotle wrote a book on ethics, on virtue. It's called the Nicomachean Ethics. And he looks at the virtues as a middle ground between two extremes in a person's life. So whenever he looks at a virtue, he looks at one extreme on the right side and then another extreme on the left side. And so when it comes to fortitude, on the left side, he has cowardice, being a coward. And then on the far extreme right side, he has foolhardiness, or you might even say recklessness. So we all know what cowardice is. You're afraid. You run away from the challenge. Foolhardiness is, for example, running into battle without armor, or running into battle without a weapon. Or if there's just two of you and 1,000 men in the other army, you run in, just the two of you, to fight them, right? This is not really courageous. It's foolhardy. It's reckless. And this comes into the Catholic teaching on just war theory. As St. Augustine explains, if you don't believe that you can win a military struggle, there's not a reasonable opportunity of a favorable outcome. It is unjust, it is sinful, it is wrong to engage in that battle, in that war. And it comes back to this virtue of courage. Courage is not irrational. Like all the virtues, it is a rational pattern in the human soul. Fortitude becomes extremely important in the Roman tradition. And a lot of our language for the virtues and for the ethical life comes to us through Cicero. When I was in graduate school, I did a lot of study and reading of Cicero, because a lot of people dismiss him as not a real philosopher, but I think Cicero is very deep. He does, you know, in certain places regurgitate other Stoic philosophy, but he has a great mind. He has a great skill for rhetoric, and he brings in these Greek concepts from Aristotle, from Plato, from the Stoics, and he Latinizes them. And he gives us the Latin vocabulary, which eventually comes in to the Latin Christian tradition, beginning with Tertullian, and then with Ambrose and Augustine, Hilaire Poitiers, etc. If you want to learn more about those characters, we have a whole teaching on those doctors of the church and saints in the new St. Thomas Institute in our certificate on Catholic Church History, Church Fathers, Patristics. We go into detail on each one of those Catholic saints, those doctors of the church, and the Eastern ones as well, including ones that aren't saints like Origen, Clement of Alexandria, etc. So Cicero speaks of the four parts of virtue. He usually uses the word honestum for virtue, which is like honesty, integrity. He speaks of prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance, and he's focusing his attention on fortitude as that of courage, standing in the right place, but also, more importantly, for the Stoics, perseverance, endurance, not giving up. And so we're going to see in Ambrose, in Augustine, but of course, in the 1200s, St. Thomas Aquinas speaking of fortitude as perseverance. And where do you think they're going to point, these Christian authors, where are they going to point to show the perfect example of fortitude? What do you think? As you're listening to this, just think, where would Thomas Aquinas, where would Augustine, where would Ambrose point us to for us to best understand the virtue of fortitude as Christians? All right, you got your answer? They're going to point us to the martyrs, the great saints of the church, but in particular, they're going to point us to the Catholic martyrs. And this makes sense. The martyrs persevere in their faith in Jesus Christ. They've been appointed to a post. They're on watch. They're guarding the church. They're guarding their souls. And when the enemy rushes upon them, do they throw up the white flag? Do they run away? No. They keep their post. They persevere even when they're slain, even when they receive the red crown of martyrdom. So Thomas, especially, is going to take up what Aristotle teaches on fortitude as perseverance, but he's going to supernaturalize it. He's going to show us that fortitude is not just a virtue. In fact, as we learn in the Christian tradition, fortitude is one of those virtues that's also a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not natural for a human to be raked over coals or skinned alive to maintain or persevere a belief in Jesus Christ, even in God himself. It's not natural to see what happens in the book of 1 Maccabees with these martyrs, or in the Acts of the Apostles, or in the book of Revelation. That's not a natural virtue. It's a supernatural gift that's added to the virtue of fortitude. So Thomas Aquinas deals with fortitude, as we've learned in the previous two episodes. He talks about fortitude and the cardinal virtues in the Secunde Secunde of the Summa Theologiae. That is the second part of the second part. If you're confused about that, in a previous, I think two or three podcasts ago, I explained how Thomas Aquinas divides the Summa Theologiae. It's a little bit confusing, but once you understand it, no big deal. Also, if you're in the new St. Thomas Institute, we have two video lessons on how to read the Summa and how Thomas organizes the Summa. It's one of our most popular videos. So if you're interested in that, if you're in the new St. Thomas Institute, go back to the philosophy certificate. If you're not, join the new St. Thomas Institute. Check it out. I'm sure you're going to love it. If you don't love it, just quit. No big deal, right? It's month to month. But I'm sure you will love it, as most of our students do. We have, I think of lately, it's been a 96% retention rate. So most of the people who study with us stay with us. Why? Because it's so inexpensive. I think right now it's $47 a month, and you can quit anytime. It's not a big commitment like joining up at a university. Okay, so Thomas begins in the second part of the second part at question 123. So if you want to follow along with me, open up your Summa to the second part of the second part, and we're looking at question 123. We're not going to go through all these questions because there's quite a few on fortitude, but this will give us a sampling. So Thomas asked 12 questions here at question 123. Is fortitude a virtue? Yes. Is it about fear and daring? Of course. Is it only about death? Not so much. You can have fortitude in all facets of your life, not just in ones that pertain to death or military or martyrdom. Is it only in warlike manner? Is it only military? You know, maybe some of the ancient Greeks would have thought of it that way, but as Christians, we see the spiritual life as warfare. So we're always in a war, not just a political war, but we're in a spiritual war. So if you think of it that way, yes, of course. Now, one of the topics that's particularly important in Thomas and controversial in the moral tradition is whether fortitude includes the passion of anger. You know, as Christians, we know that anger can be extremely damaging. It can be abusive, and we want to avoid anger. However, in our tradition and following the pattern of Christ, there is a time for anger. You can remember when Christ wove a whip made out of cords, and he drove the sellers in the temple regions out and said that his father's house should be a house of prayer, that they've made it into a den of thieves. So there is a place for anger in the spiritual life, and as we see in Thomas Aquinas, the proper place for anger is rooted and hidden in the virtue of fortitude. In fact, fortitude is a virtue of our irascible passions, that is, the passions related to anger. And he even quotes Aristotle. This is in Article 10, where he says, anger helps those who have fortitude. So in order to have the virtue of fortitude, you have to properly use the passion of anger. So this might be surprising to some of you as you're listening. You may have never have thought of being brave as having to do with anger. But for Thomas Aquinas and for Aristotle, for the great moral tradition of Christendom and classical philosophy, it has everything to do with anger, but correct anger. If you think about it from like an ancient military point of view, why did a man, let's say in ancient Greece, keep his place on the battlefield? Why was he courageous against the enemy? Well, back then, you didn't just forfeit your life if you lost the war. I mean, that's bad. You die. Everything in us, in a natural way, in our instincts, does not want to die. But after you died, the enemy would come and rape your wife, kill maybe your wife, kill your children, or take your children into slavery and sell them into foreign lands where they would become slaves or maybe sex slaves, prostitutes. It's pretty bad. So when you're fighting, when you're engaged in true fortitude, using this military example, of course, we don't live in those times, at least most of us. There are those parts of the world where these kind of things still happen. But for those of us in the West, we're pretty much shielded from that. There is this sense of righteous anger. I'm not going to let those savage men come and burn my house and rape my wife and take my children. And so that anger gets purified, or it should be purified, as one of fortitude. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to abandon my family, my parents, my children, my town, my city, my province. So you can see how anger is related to the person's ability to stand firm. Now, how does this apply to the spiritual life? When we lose our courage and we back down to sin, back down to the devil and the demons, we are allowing the forces of darkness to take over where God's light should be. We're allowing evil into our own lives and into the lives of the people we love. And that should make us angry. There should be a burning righteous anger. Just as there is a righteous anger in Christ when his Father's house, a place of prayer for all nations, was invaded by vice, by greed, by avarice. And so Christ didn't back down. He didn't run away. Instead, he showed a righteous anger in the form of a perfect virtue, fortitude, this courage. And then, of course, as the week went on, he was arrested, but he persevered. He was scourged and punched in the face and spat upon, but he persevered in fortitude. He was made to carry a cross. He persevered in fortitude. He was nailed, his precious flesh nailed on the cross. He persevered in fortitude. They lifted his body above the earth. The weight of his body hung on the cross. He persevered in fortitude. He looked upon his innocent mother, his disciple whom he loved, all the people jeering at him. And he thought of you and he thought of me and he persevered in fortitude. So yes, it was love that held Christ to the cross. His love for you, for me, for the entire human race, for the universe. But also in Christ, it's Catholic teaching that all the virtues, all seven virtues are firing perfectly in the soul of Christ. And so in Christ, there was a righteous anger. There was a perseverance. There was a strength, a fortitude. His soul was like a fort with a rocky crag around it. And he wanted to destroy the power of death and sin. So he was a warrior. As we see in some of the Northern European depictions of Christ in art, he's crucified, but he's crucified as a warrior against death and against sin. He's angry about what happened to Adam and Eve and all humans since, and he's here to put it to an end. So that's the fountainhead of his fortitude, his courage in that moment. So that's question 123. And Thomas spends the next several questions talking about how it relates to fear and not being afraid. Also, how it can go to extremes and someone can be foolhardy. We want to be, in a sense, daring. St. Jose Maria Escrivá in the last century talked about how Christians need to be daring, stepping out and doing things that you think maybe you couldn't do, but with the strength of God, you can do it. That's a supernatural fortitude. It's not reckless. It's not foolhardy because we believe in God. It's kind of like the Israelites when the Red Sea was parted, they stepped onto the dry land. And everything in them said, you better watch out because that water is going to come down and drown you. But they stepped out in faith and they walked across with what virtue? The virtue of fortitude, courage, not being afraid because they knew God was protecting them. So then Thomas talks about other virtues that are related to fortitude. And one of the greatest virtues, it's a great word too, is magnanimity. Literally in Latin, magna, great, anima, soul. Magnanimity is being great-souled, having a great heart. It means being generous and being open to people. Now, why is that part of fortitude? Well, you have to persevere in that. You have to not be afraid. You know, sometimes we don't give our money or give our time to other people because we don't have fortitude. We're afraid to share our money. We're afraid to share our time. We're afraid to share our resources. And so if that's something we struggle with, we have to pray for the gift of fortitude and the sub-virtue of magnanimity, to be great-souled. One of the vices of related to fortitude is the vice of presumption. And that is to think that no matter what you do in the life of sin, God's going to forgive you. No worries. I'm just going to do it. That's the sin of presumption. It's a sin against hope as well. And this is a danger. This is a danger, I think, amongst Protestant circles that teach once saved, always saved. But it's also a danger in the Catholic Church. You know, you'll meet Catholics who say, well, if I wear the brown scapular, I can commit mortal sins. Or I can always go to confession on my deathbed. Or I'll live a party life, but then when I turn 30, I'll settle down and come back to the church and go to confession and start believing again. No, we can't do that. That's not persevering. That's delaying. It's contrary to fortitude. Also, pride. Being prideful is a sin against fortitude. It's just kind of like presumption. You think that you can persevere on your own power and not the power of God. Well, guess what? Our power always comes up short. We always fail. So that's a sin. You know, we need the gift of fortitude in order to overcome pride. Another one is a fancy word in Latin. It comes into English, pusillanimity. It's kind of like magnanimity. And this is being small-spirited. And this is kind of like being a fraidy cat, not being a great heart, but being a little heart, a little-souled person. Not generous, not giving, not daring, but timid, afraid, closed in, selfish. Also, he talks about patience. You can see how patience is related to perseverance and courage. And in question 139, Thomas relates fortitude to the spiritual gift of fortitude. And this is something important for us as Catholics because we realize that we're not saved just by virtue. We're saved as a gift, as a grace from God. We believe that Christ saved us on the cross and rose again for our justification for no merit of our own. We also believe that Christ sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost on no merit of our own to give the church gifts the church as a collective gifts, but also each individual believer receives gifts through baptism, confirmation, and through faith. And one of these gifts that we ask for and pray for, in particular at our confirmation, is fortitude. You know, before Vatican II, the bishop, when he confirmed a person, would lightly slap the person on the cheek. And that was symbolic of a call to fortitude, because when you receive confirmation, you become a soldier of the Lord. And Christ says, you know, when people hit you on the right cheek, turn the left cheek. It's a exhortation, a visible exhortation given by the bishop to the confirmed Christian, saying, hey, it's time to be courageous. It's time to take up fortitude. You're going to get smacked around. It's time to persevere. So there's the virtue of fortitude. And we like to close with a practical application. Of course, we still have, well, I guess we already did the Latin word of the week. I still have tip of the week coming up, and then the closing prayer. And also the shout outs for everyone who left review. That's coming up too. But the practical application for our own lives is, I would encourage you during your next time of prayer, maybe after Mass, when you're making a Thanksgiving, or when you make a visit to the Eucharist, or at night when you do an examination of conscience, at some moment when you're quiet, ask the Lord, say, Lord Jesus, give me the virtue and the gift of fortitude. I want to persevere. And there's lots of things in our life that we want to give up on. For you, it may be a business endeavor. It may be school you want to give up on. It may be a marriage that you want to give up on. It may be a child or a friend that you want to give up on. It may be just life itself you're ready to give up on. Pray for the gift of perseverance. That gift is called fortitude. And tell our Lord Jesus, say, I want my soul to become a fort. I want it to be a fort. Build a wall around me. Remember, the virtues aren't something that you can always just muster up in yourself. We can develop them. We can acquire virtue. But the best way, the easiest way, the fastest and surest way is to ask Jesus, who has all the virtues perfectly, to share them in our own heart. Take his virtues, make them our virtues, and build them up. And so ask for healing in those parts of your life and ask for a fort to be built so you have the supernatural power to persevere, to stand at your post, stand at your guard, and not run away. Okay, before we do the tip of the week, I just wanted to give for those of you that are new, there's a free book waiting for you. Just go to my website, taylormarshall.com, and you can download Thomas Aquinas in 50 pages. There's actually a section in that book on the four virtues, including fortitude. So if you want to get some of the things that I talked about in written form or share them with a friend, you can get it for free. Just go to taylormarshall.com in the right-hand corner, download the book in an ebook form, PDF form, right there. As I mentioned before, also, if you want to take classes on the virtues and learn more about the virtues, you can do so at the New St. Thomas Institute and receive your certificate in Catholic philosophy and to mystic studies. We still have spaces available for this spring. Go to newstthomas.com, newstthomas.com. And now, our shout-outs for those of you that left reviews. I want to thank Jen Grade 9 for leaving a 5-star review. Jen Grade writes, I spend much of my free time listening to and watching Catholic videos and audio podcasts so that I can continue to learn more about my faith. And I can say that Taylor Marshall is one of my very favorites. He knows his stuff. The topics he presents are interesting and inspiring. I just subscribed about a month ago, so I take time each morning to catch up on the old episodes. Thank God for Taylor Marshall. So Jen Grade, thank you so much for that review and for the 5 stars. Also, a shout out to Tango Floyd, who left a 5-star review and wrote, great podcast. I just found it and I am about 10 episodes in and loving it. Keep up the good work. Also, thanks for sharing your vast knowledge. And also, a shout out to someone who left their name as Heart and Mind, also left a great 5-star review. So thank you so much. If you'd like to leave a review, it's a great assistant to me because on iTunes, it ranks this show higher in iTunes. So people looking for spiritual podcasts, looking for Christian or Catholic podcasts, will find this show. And the easiest way to do it, it takes about 40 seconds. Just go to my website, taylormarshall.com/shoutout, one word, taylormarshall.com/shoutout. You can leave a review there, and it just takes about 40 seconds. I'll greatly appreciate it, and I'll read out your name in the next episode. And our tip of the week is to, this is kind of maybe a little bit boring. It's not a super exciting tip, but it is estate planning. I recently met with someone today to look at my estate planning, and that has to do not only with your finances in the future, should you die, and you will die, but also making sure that your will expresses a Christian and Orthodox teaching about the end of your life so that you can avoid things like euthanasia or things that are contrary to the church's teaching. All of us want a holy death, a happy death. Ideally, we'll die with the last rites and anointing of the sick and the Eucharist, and hopefully friends and or family around us praying the rosary, praying the divine chaplet. That's kind of my dream death. Of course, we're not allowed to choose our death. But we also want to make sure that our affairs are in order. You know, are you going to donate some of your estate to a good cause? How much of it goes to your children, your spouse, grandchildren, and any other charities that you can think of? And then also to make sure that your end-of-life agreement is up to snuff when it comes to Catholic teaching. So that's the tip of the week. I encourage you, if you haven't done that already, to get serious about it and just get it done. It won't take that much time. Just do it. And we'll close with our prayer. You know, some of our listeners several months ago said, hey, you know, I really like the show. I always feel so, you know, excited and enthused, and it'd be great if you could lead us in prayer at the end. And so I agree with that. Instead of creating a new prayer every single time, I just have a standard prayer here. So if you'd like to, while you're driving or working out, wherever you are in the world, let's pray together. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious Father, you love me. Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me. And in gratitude, I want to know you and love you in the depths of my broken heart. Because of your kindness, I repent of my sins. And by the fire of your Holy Spirit, allow me to have a deep, personal relationship with you and to draw other people into your love. In Jesus' name, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, my brothers and sisters in Christ, thanks for listening. Remember, God has a wonderful plan in store for your life. He is a God of mercy, a God of kindness. He's ready to give you the virtue of fortitude and courage to persevere no matter what you're facing in your life. And until next time, remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty.